Father in heaven, we are reminded from this song about our sins, how they are many, a great number that we perhaps would not be able to count, and yet they are finite. There is a finite limit to them, but your mercy is infinite, like you, O Lord. And we praise you as we contemplate your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your love and your justice, your faithfulness and your truth. You are God who is worthy of all of our love and praise, a God who is worthy of all honor and glory. And we come together this evening that we might sit under the teaching of your word, and that we can unite our voices in praise and adoration and prayer, that the needs of this church and beyond can be laid before you. A great God who hears the prayers of his people, a God who is merciful, a God who delights to show mercy, a God who even in wrath shows mercy. And so we praise you this evening. We pray for your spirit to be with us. We pray that Christ would be honored and exalted among us. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through an Orthodox catechism for the past year and a half. And we find ourselves in the third section of this document, which is called Man's Thankfulness. And this section is further divided into a couple of sections. First, that of the law of God, and then second, that of prayer. And the section on the law of God is presented under the rubric of 10 commandments, which are then set forth in two tables, as shown earlier in question 98 of the catechism. And the breakdown, as you already know, is the first four commandments represent the first table, and then the last six commandments represent the second table. And the first table addresses our behavior toward God, and the second table our duties toward our fellow man or toward our neighbor. The first table is summed up in the greatest commandment of all: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second table is summed up in the second greatest commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so here we are reminded of the horizontal and vertical relationship that we have. The vertical relationship, our relationship with God, horizontal with our neighbor, with one another. And if you think about it, we may sin against God without ever offending our neighbor. But we can never sin against our neighbor without always offending God. And that brings us to reflect on what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And so you can just imagine this big glass window, and you take a little hammer and you just hit it in one section, and though you are only hitting a corner of it, you have broken all of it. The moral law, the Decalogue, is monolithic, and if you break one, you've broken them all in the eyes of God. So we come to the fifth commandment, and as we come to it, we are now entering into the second table of the law, which addresses now the horizontal aspect of our duties to one another, to our neighbors. So question 116 asks, what is the fifth commandment? And the answer that is given is, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And it's unfortunate that in this section on the Ten Commandments, when the question is asked, what is the first commandment or the second and third, it gives the answer, but it doesn't give the scripture references. And I think that's also important because we see under question 117, there are a lot of scripture references that are presented, but not under 116. So, as an added bonus for you this evening, you're going to get some scripture references for question 116. The first, of course, is Exodus 20 and verse 12. And that says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And it's interesting to compare Exodus 20:12 with Deuteronomy 5:16, which is a repetition of the law. That 5:16 in Deuteronomy reads, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." That it may go well with you in Deuteronomy 5:16 is not in Exodus 20:12. It's an addition. Paul picks up on that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." And then in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And so there we have some scriptures that help to undergird the biblical support for the fifth commandment. Then that leads us now to question 117 to further expand on the fifth commandment. And the question is, what does God require of us in the fifth commandment? And the answer is that we yield due honor, love, and faithfulness to our parents and to all who have authority over us, and submit ourselves with such obedience as is fitting to their faithful commandments and chastisements, and that by our patience we endure their mannerisms, thinking within ourselves that God will govern and guide us by them. So here under 117, we have, first of all, what we are called to do. Secondly, to whom we are to perform it. Third, how we are to perform it. And fourth, why we should perform it. What are we called to do? We're called to honor father and mother. To honor someone is to show great respect toward them, to hold them in high esteem, to give recognition to them because of their rank or status or character or accomplishments, showing deference to them. The answer to question 117 states that we're required to yield due honor as well as love and faithfulness, which is taken verbatim from question 104 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 69 of our Baptist Catechism states that the fifth commandment requires preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone. And this is further enlarged in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 127, which states that this honor involves all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities, and covering them in love. So all this helps to add content to the word honor, which is what all of us are commanded to do in the fifth commandment. Secondly, to whom are we to perform it? And the answer in 117 says, to our parents and to all who have authority over us. So first it mentions our parents, and our parents will not always have authority over us, yet they will always remain our parents, to whom we should show respect. They may not be Christian parents. They may not even be good law-abiding citizens. They might be in prison somewhere, but if they are our parents, we should honor them. Even in their death, we can honor them and in memory of them to hold them in esteem. Such honor may not be due to their unworthy character or perhaps their sinful, ungodly performance, but to their office as parent and to an authority that they might have while you are still under their roof. Sadly, though, don't we see this commandment being trampled upon today in society, broken in so many ways? Paul acknowledged that. He points to it in Romans 1, 28 through 31. And here he writes, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul continues and he writes these words beginning at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul says, avoid such people. So, in this great laundry list of attributes or characteristics of the ungodly, right in the midst of it, of both Romans 1, 28 through 31, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, we find those who are disobedient to their parents. That is a clear sign of someone who is continually, constantly disrespectful, dishonoring of an ungodly life and a bad heart. I'm not saying that they can't be converted. I'm saying they need to be converted and that we should pray for such people. But today we do see this lack of respect toward authority. And it is shown more and more in our lifetime. Under parents, we could even add grandparents. Children should show honor not only to their parents but to their grandparents, to the elderly. In Leviticus 19 and verse 32, we read, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Brother Denton, you mentioned in Sunday school about the Native Americans, how the older men in the tribe just receive honor by the younger ones in the tribe. And so even in different cultures, we see this sense of honor toward the age. But not only to parents, next we see all those who are in authority over us. That would be superiors, and that might be in the realm of family or church, in the secular realm, or in civil government. Church leaders, for instance, elders. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And the idea of respect is very similar to that of honoring. They are in a position over you, and they are to receive respect. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, once again, in churches today, those whom God has ordained to be the leaders, the elders, the shepherds, they are not receiving honor by many of the younger people who are being disobedient to their parents. Why would they show honor to officers in the church? Not only church leaders, but employers. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters," and here we could insert believing employers, "must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." And so there is this employer-employee relationship in our land, and those who are in the employee position should show a sense of honor to those who are above them in this realm. And then there's civil leaders, and we can include their law enforcement officers, judges, local, state, federal governments. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." And that was assumed even in Malachi 1:6, where the Lord says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests who despise my name." And so we have those who are in authority over us, can be in the church, can be in the home, can be in the economic job world, can be in the civil sphere. God has put these people, men and women, in authority over us, and we should show honor. But then next, not only those who are in authority over us, but those who are under us, as they would say, inferiors. They are not the superiors that have authority over us, but inferiors who are under us. Well, we are to show a sense of honor to them. And Paul brings that out in 1 Timothy 5:3, where he says, honor widows who are truly widows. Honor them in their plight. Show compassion toward them, deference, consideration, love for them. Those who are under us should as well receive some sense of honor, respect, deference one to another. And then another category here would be those who are equal to us. They may not have a role of authority above us. They may not be someone under us. They would be on the same playing field with us. Paul says in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Timothy 3:7 is addressed to the husband. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And in Philippians 2:25-30, Paul is writing to the church there at Philippi. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. So here is the great Apostle Paul, and he is writing of Epaphroditus, who in one sense would be under him, because Paul was the apostle, but he describes him in terms that show he is equal to him. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger and minister. And then in verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So honor him for his character. Honor him for his courage. Honor him for his self-sacrifice. And then that brings us to our third point. How are we to perform it? To honor one another, we're to do it patiently and with perseverance, as question 117 shows. And that by our patience, we endure their mannerisms. Okay? By our patience, we endure their mannerisms. The Heidelberg Catechism supplies the words, we endure their weaknesses and shortcomings. Thinking within ourselves, as 117 closes, thinking within ourselves that God will govern and guide us by them. Okay, so those who we are to honor, even though they may not be godly, we are to show a reverence and respect for an office, a position, and to trust that God will work through that for our good. I think Peter hits the nail on the head in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so the answer to 117 helps us to look beyond the individual that we might be showing honor to and to see the hand of God working behind the scenes, thinking within ourselves that God will govern and guide us by them. Sort of like the old saying that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And then that brings us finally to why we should perform it. And looking once again at the commandment, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6:3, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And so that is a that is added to the end of the fifth commandment to encourage us, even at times when we need patience to endure their mannerisms or weaknesses and shortcomings, to know that God is watching, He takes note, and that it will go well with those who keep this command, and they will live long in the land. Now, that's a general promise, because there are many, many godly people who have not lived long. And there are many other godly people, some who have not had life go well with them. Excuse me. In our Baptist Catechism 71, it asks, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity. And then it puts in parentheses, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good. And so in closing, we find the greatest example of someone keeping the fifth commandment, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke 2, 48 through 52, you know the story when Mary and Joseph went into Jerusalem for the feast, the festival, and took Jesus. He was 12 years old. And as they returned back to Nazareth, they ended up being a 3 days journey away when they realized that he wasn't with them, and they returned back and searched and searched. Verse 48 says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. In verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Even in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana in Galilee. You know the account there. There's no disrespect from our Lord toward his mom, though it may sound that way on the surface. There we read in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But in verse 4, Jesus addresses Mary here by calling her woman, not out of disrespect, but to show that there is a new relationship that now exists between them as our Lord enters into his public ministry. From this point on, excuse me, Mary was no longer to look upon him as her son, but now as her Lord. And here, John sets forth the preeminence of Jesus even over his own family. Jesus here takes authority and honor even over his own mom, Mary. So here in John, our focus is on Christ. He's the center of the narrative. Here we see the first of his signs that manifested his glory. And one other fitting example of our Lord honoring his mother is at the cross, isn't it? Yeah, in John 19 and verse 26 and verse 27. There we have that very touching scene as our Lord was pouring out his anguish and agony as the wrath of God was upon him as all of Satan's powers and evil being thrown against him in his moment of weakness. We read, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. So even in his dying hour, our Lord honored his mother. Likewise, we're never too old to honor our mother and father, those in authority over us, and doing it certainly not that we might be saved, but as those who have been saved in keeping the law, there's great reward. And here the encouragement that is held out is that it may go well with you and that you may live long life in the land. We've had to tell our children as they were growing up, do you want your life to go well and easy for you when you get older? Well, obey God's command and you have that promise. Otherwise, when you get older, you may go through all kinds of trouble and difficulties. And do you want to live a long life? God holds out that encouragement to you as you honor your father and mother. But most of all, to show them their precious hearts that they cannot keep the commands entirely, perfectly, constantly. They need Christ. And as they break these commands, they are to look to Christ and seek his forgiveness and mercy through faith and repentance in him. And indeed, as they do, they will live happily ever after. If not in this world, in the one to come. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for this command, and we pray that you will forgive each of us for the times that we have failed to keep it and how we have broken it, and oftentimes without even realizing it. We pray as parents that we will hold our children accountable and teach them not only by word but from day to day about the importance of this command as well as the other nine, and that we will seek to enforce it in their lives to be obedient to your word, not for salvation, but for conviction leading to conversion. We thank you for our time together. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we pray tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If you need a